We are in Acts chapter 14. Just ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time and this opportunity we have just to stop everything and open your Word and hear from you. And I pray that that's what would happen today, Lord, that we would hear clearly from you, Lord. God, that we would begin to work through your word, but more so your word would begin to work through our lives, and it would begin to penetrate into the deepest core of our hearts and our lives. Lord, it would begin to break fallow ground, begin to soften hardened hearts. Lord, that your word would go forth this morning in power. Lord, not because of me, but by your spirit, Jesus, we pray. So do a great work today in our hearts and in our lives. And may we have ears that will hear, minds that will be illuminated by your spirit to understand this word and to apply it to our lives. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Acts chapter 14. Now, we remember here that we're looking at Paul and Barnabas, who were on their first missionary journey. We saw in chapter 13 how they had come up to Pisidian Antioch there in what was then called Galatia, present-day Turkey, around there. And they're traveling in Antioch, preaching the word there. But remember what happened in look at verse 49 of chapter 13, just before we get into chapter 14. Verse 49 says, "And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from the region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." The two always go hand in hand. That's why we want to be spirit-filled people, walking in that joy of the Lord. But the point is that Paul and Barnabas began to be opposed, confronted, rejected by many of the Jews there, and stirring up this kind of spirit within Pisidian Antioch. And instead of being shaken up by it, they just shook it off. They decided to move on. And that's a good word, a good lesson, a good example for us. In times where we feel, "What's going on, Lord? How come things aren't moving forward? How come things aren't going the way that I thought they were?" We can get shaken up. We can get stirred. We can get rocked. But we need to be those that are saying, "Lord, it's in your hands. I'm going to shake it off. There's a lot of ground to cover. A lot of people to reach. Don't need to get stuck here in this one situation." And so Paul and Barnabas did just that. They shook it off. And they moved on now to Iconium, which we will see now in chapter 14. Look at verse 1. "Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed." Now, keeping with the same pattern of ministry, they go again to the synagogue there in Iconium, and they begin to just simply speak the word. They begin to share scriptures. They begin to preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they went into the synagogue where they had an audience with both the Jewish people and, it says, with the Greeks, the Gentiles. They had an audience with both of these groups of people. And they began to preach the word. And we see here that as they did, as they were faithful to go in and just simply speak with these people, many believed, it says. A great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. People were getting saved. People were getting changed. People were hearing the word of God, taking the word of God in, and it was transforming their lives. It was doing that wonderful work. But look at verse 2. We begin to see a similar pattern here again. "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren." So there were these Jews here, the unbelieving ones, that say, "This is not right. There's no way that Gentiles can be brought into the fold just like that. This message about Jesus Christ, who's died for Jews and Gentiles. Wait a second. And the unbelieving Jews began to poison the mind of these people here that were believing, that were beginning to listen to Paul and Barnabas and receive the word and receive the message. They began to infiltrate and began to twist it, corrupt it. Twist it all around. And they poisoned the minds. And therefore, they stayed there, it says, a long time, speaking boldly. This is Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So again, those that didn't believe were trying to bring dissension. You know, guys, when we set out to do the work of the Lord, be ready for the attack of the enemy. This is what's happening here. The enemy does not rest. The enemy does not give up. The enemy does not say, well, I'll let those two go. I'll let Paul and Barnabas do their thing. I'll move on to another city. The enemy does not give up, and we are in a battle. And we got to know when to fight. We got to know when to take flight. We're going to see both of those examples here in our text this morning. But there was opposition there. And it says that Paul and Barnabas decided to stay a long time there, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace. They stayed a long time. Why? Because these new believers needed the truth. They needed grounding. They needed discipling. They needed someone there that can hold them up, that can keep them accountable, that can train them up and disciple them. Paul and Barnabas decided to move on at the slightest sign of opposition. Then these new believers would have just been devoured and eaten up. They decided to stick it out and to stay and to invest into these lives. And notice that the word was going forth, the word of his grace, of the Lord's grace. And notice that signs and wonders followed. It says, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So not only were Paul and Barnabas now speaking the word, expounding on the scriptures, but now signs and wonders were beginning to follow. But notice what came first. The word. They preached the word. They taught these people the scriptures. And the Lord allowed their message, their words, to be confirmed by the signs and the wonders. That's what the signs and wonders did. It was a credential to what they were speaking. They didn't have the word of God as we have it today, where we can open up the New Testament, speak about the life of Christ and say, this is truth. This is what happened. This is what went down. This is it. So as they come along speaking about Jesus Christ, people are going, well, I don't know. That sounds kind of fishy to me. Sounds like a nice made-up story, if you ask me. But the Lord allowed for the apostles, for the disciples, for Paul and Barnabas here, to begin to do signs and wonders that was a credential, a confirmation of their words. But it was never to center around that sort of a thing. There's a great many people today that want to make that the priority, that make that the emphasis in all that they do. Whenever they're together, it's signs and wonders ministry. But this was simply backing the word of God. That was not the be-all and end-all, having this kind of ministry. The Lord said, even in Mark 16, verse 15 to 18, Don't turn it. Let me read it to you real quick here. But he said as he was commissioning them, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. The Lord Jesus said that those who believe, these signs will follow. There will be a demonstration of this as a backing of the word, the message, the gospel that is going forth. And that's what's happening here with Paul and Barnabas. But it was never to be that area, that ministry that began to be the focus or the priority. And we'll continue to see that as we move along in chapter 14 here. But the multitude in verse 4, the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. Now, there is, in a sense, a lynch mob coming against Paul and Barnabas at this time. At first, they were opposing them. They were opposing the minds. And they said, we're sticking this out. We're in a fight here. We're in a spiritual war where we're not going to let these new believers go. But now, things began to take a turn for the worse. And these unbelieving Jews began to conspire. And they began to come against them with a violent intention to abuse and stone them. And as I said, there's a time to fight and there's a time to take flight. In fact, Jesus himself said, as he's sending out his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. If you're being persecuted in this city, maybe it's not the time to be fighting. Maybe it's time just to take flight, to move on. So I said, there's a lot of ground to cover, a lot of people to reach, a lot of lives that need to be saved. Now, there might be times where we need to take a stand. You need to be directed to the Lord in that. You need to hear from the Lord and do that. But there's no shame in certain settings, in certain situations to say, well, if that's what you guys want, then we'll move on. We're not going to get abused and stoned and so silence our witness. We're going to move on to those that will hear it. Just as they did in Antioch, they shook the dust off the feet and now they're going to move on. They became aware of it and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And it says they were preaching the gospel there. This was always their focus. They weren't traveling miracle workers. They weren't setting up shops saying, okay, who's sick? Who needs a healing? Bring all those that are lame. They were preaching the gospel, it says, wherever they went. That was their intention. That was their desire. That was their heart. That was their service, preaching the gospel. But now notice again, the Lord was confirming what they were doing by signs and wonders. Look at verse 8. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength. Now, here they're moving on again to Lystra. It's there in present day Turkey. It's in Lystra that Paul will meet a young disciple by the name of Timothy, who will become a great support to Paul. Great servant alongside Paul. We're going to hear about Timothy in chapter 16 of Acts. But it's in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. This is now the third healing of a man that could not walk in the book of Acts, the third time that's happened. This man simply heard Paul speaking, and his heart was stirred. His faith began to grow. Notice what it says there. This man in verse 9 heard Paul speaking, and Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. This man heard Paul speaking, and something stirred. He heard the word. And faith began to grow. Why? Because faith comes by hearing. And hearing by what? The word of God. He heard the word. And something was registering with him. Something was stirring in his heart. He began to well up with the faith that even Paul was able to identify. And so here now with Paul, we see a combination, a variety of gifts that he is operating in. He's operating in the gift of prophecy as he's preaching the word. That's oftentimes what the gift of prophecy is. We like to think a gift of prophecy is, you know, Arthur, in 30 days, you're going to die. You know, it's like foretelling the future, that sort of thing. That's what we think of prophecy to be. I hope you never get a prophecy like that, Arthur. That wasn't a prophecy, in case you're wondering. No, I wasn't moved. Not that I know of. I don't know. Maybe. I didn't plan that. Sorry. Claire? I'm sorry. But you see, we oftentimes think of a prophecy, a word of prophecy, a gift of prophecy as being a foretelling of the future. When oftentimes, though, operating in the gift of prophecy is just a foretelling of the word of God. It's a forthtelling of the word of God. Not always a foretelling of God's word. And so Paul is doing that. He's fulfilling that. But not only is he operating in the gift of prophecy, he's operating in the gift of discernment. He identifies that this man had great faith. He's operating also in the gift of faith, Paul himself, and operating in the gift of healing. Because it says in verse 10, he said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." This man has never walked before. He was crippled since being in his mother's womb. He's never known the sensation, never known what that feels like to walk. And he just skips over a few steps. He just starts right up, jumping and leaping, getting right to it. He's not going to start with the baby steps. He's going to just start jumping and leaping, and he's walking, he's moving, he's going for it. He's going, "Wow, praise the Lord. This is awesome." But God gifted Paul in that particular situation as there was that need. And I don't think Paul walked around now saying, "Well, I have the gift of healing. I have the gift of faith. I have the gift of discernment. I have the gift of prophecy." He was just a servant of God, as we all are. Just as also we all, when we make ourselves available, will be used in those various gifts of the Spirit as the Lord sees need, as the Holy Spirit directs, as the Holy Spirit pours out for each particular situation. I don't have a monopoly on a certain gift. I don't walk around saying, "Well, I have this gift." I don't want to limit God. I don't want to limit myself. I want to be used in all the gifts. I want to be like Paul, who can, in a particular moment or situation, as there is a need, operate in a variety of gifts. Not for myself, not for my glory or credit, but for the Lord's glory. This man is leaping and walking, and I'm sure he was praising God. And when the people in verse 11 saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down for us in the likeness of man." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes. Zeus was the god Jupiter in the Greek, and Hermes was Mercury. They say Barnabas they called Zeus, Paul Hermes, because he was a chief speaker. Now Hermes was the god that they believed was kind of the speaker for the gods. And Paul, of course, was the one that was always talking. So I say, well, he must be Hermes. Barnabas was, you know, this guy probably a little bit bigger than Paul. Paul being probably an older, balder guy, big nose. You know, people say the description of Paul was rather quite, you know, not what we would expect. But so they go, Barnabas, that's got to be Zeus. That's got to be the guy right there. Paul, he's Hermes. Now, there was a legend back in Lystra that at one time in Lystra, Zeus and Hermes did in fact come down as men and walk among them. Kind of made a surprise visit, incognito. They walked among the people and they discovered that none of the people were being very hospitable to them. None of the people were being very kind except one elderly couple. So Zeus and Hermes wiped out the entire town. killed everybody except this one elderly couple. And so they were living with this legend that at one point Zeus and Hermes came down and visited with them. And so now they're seeing the signs and wonders. They're seeing this work that's being done. They're seeing this man who is crippled from his mother's womb, jumping up, walking. These two must be Zeus and Hermes. They've come back again. Oh no! We don't want to make the same mistake twice. We're going to praise them. We're going to do what we're going to be hospitable to them. Notice in verse 13, the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. He's bringing them out saying, oh, we're so glad you've given us another chance. We're going to show kindness. We're going to show love to you. And so the people in Lystra are looking to win their approval. Now, this could have been perhaps the most dangerous time in the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. Now, Paul's talked about how he's been shipwrecked, he's been stoned, he had been bitten by venomous snakes, beaten. This could have been the most dangerous time in their ministry. Why would you say that? Sounds like things are going well for them. Here came a situation that the flesh has a hard time denying. Praise. Paul and Barnabas were being praised, adored. They were heaping on just this adoration upon Paul and Barnabas. It's a hard thing sometimes to turn that away. Something about our human nature that loves to be acknowledged, credited, praised. And this could have been a moment, even where they might have reasoned, hey, you know, we can use this public adoration to lead more people to Jesus. Maybe we won't stop this right now. Maybe we can use this for our favor or in our favor. Maybe we can get this to work for us and we can have a greater audience with people so that we can preach the good news and we can tell people about Jesus. Maybe we'll just let them do this. We don't want to hurt their feelings. I mean, come on. This is why I believe the various sign gifts are not seen as much today. You know how many people, when you see a person that claims to be a healer, a miracle worker, faith worker, a man of faith, that sort of a thing, and they go around and they put on these shows, is for lack of a better word. They put on these events, these ministry nights, and people flock to see them. Oh, if only this guy will lay his hand on me. Oh, if only I can just talk with this person. And these people that get put up in that sort of a limelight begin to be adored and praised by the people. It's a scary thing. And perhaps there are people that think, well, I'm just going to use this so that, you know, when we go places, we'll be able to get a large audience out. People want to come and see this or see me. And then we can talk about Jesus. It's a dangerous ground to be walking on. Because, like I said, there's something about our human nature that is hard to really balance that, reconcile that, to take that in a way that pleases God. God shares his glory with no man. So we need to be careful that in all that we're doing, God is the one getting the glory, not us. And I fear that sometimes in some of these settings and with some of these preachers or evangelists where there's just so much accolades given to the individual. I know sometimes they can't help that and they're not looking for that. But the way that some of these guys carry themselves, it would appear that they are. And notice the reaction that Paul and Barnabas take now. Look at verse 14. When the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them." They tore their clothes as a sign of inner grief, an outward sign of inner grief that was taking place. They saw this as blasphemy. They tore their clothes as an outward sign of this inner grief that they had, that people were coming and actually wanting to offer gifts and sacrifices to them, that people wanted to worship them. Said, "No, no, this ought not to be. We are men like you. We are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things." Isn't that true? These guys were worshiping after these gods that had no value, no life, nothing to offer. They were useless. They were vain vanities. "We preach to you that you should turn from these useless things." Man, I look at the things that I allow into my life that are useless things. The things that have no value, no eternal value to it. The things that I allow just to be accepted as normal or okay. But Paul continues to preach to them. You should turn from these useless things to the living God. There's only one living God, people. These guys came now with that message to turn, not just from those useless things, but to turn to now the living God. He's the one that created all things around us. Why would anyone want to worship that which has been created by man? How could you find any value in that, anything of worth to it? Anything that's worth any kind of worship or time or giving ourselves over to those things that are made by man's hands. Now remember Paul's audience here. He's preaching to a people that are basically not Jewish. Whenever they go into a place, we see the pattern, they'd always go into the synagogue. But here we don't read of them in Lystra going into a synagogue. There was always a synagogue for any town that had 10 Jewish men there within the place. But here we don't read of them having a synagogue here. It was a primarily un-Jewish population here. And Paul then doesn't quote from their scripture, since this is not his audience. He reasons from a natural revelation. Psalm 19, verse 1. Let me read that to you. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge." Paul is saying there is a natural revelation all around us of God's goodness, of the very life of God. He goes on to say here in the end of verse 15 that it's him, the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. God created this world, everything that we see around it. Everything that we see speaks of a designer, a creator. How the world does not understand that boggles my mind. If you brought them into a service here and you said, "Look at this building, isn't this great? just came about. Isn't that unbelievable? They say, well, no way. Get out of here. Obviously, this had a builder. Obviously, this had a designer. Uh-huh. Let's roll with that. Let's step out of this building. What do you see around you? Marks of a designer, a creator. You can't get around it. Why would somebody reason that a building like this could just come into being and yet accept that with the world around them? It's quite dumb, really. And Paul is preaching to them from that place. Look around you. You may not know the Old Testament scriptures. I'm not going to go through them and speak to you how they all point to Jesus Christ, because your very surroundings point to one, a living God, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. God allowed people to have a choice, to do their thing. You see, without choice, there could not be a loving relationship. We think sometimes, God, why'd you make us have that free will, that choice? Well, God could have done it a different way. He could have made us all just simply be programmed to love the Lord. But that wouldn't be love. There would not be that love relationship between the Father and His creation. We'd be just a bunch of robots. So God allowed these things to happen. People were given their own choice. The right choice was to serve the Lord, to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and mind. But they chose their own way, their own path. Nevertheless, in verse 17, He did not leave Himself without witness in that He did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. In all the things around us, it points us to God's goodness and God's faithfulness. God is good. People love to say, oh, why would God allow this? Why would God allow that? Well, first of all, we live in a fallen world. But why not dwell on all the good things that God has done? All the wonderful blessings that we have around us, whether they're a believer or not, every person owes an incredible debt to our Heavenly Father for the goodness that He displays day in and day out, both to the righteous and the unrighteous. That's the kind of God that we serve. If it were up to me, I'd be making life miserable for those unrighteous people. You know? Oh man, I'd be droughts, crops aren't growing, all that kind of stuff. But God, He sends rain down from heaven in fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness, it says. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. They're hearing the words, and yet they just keep coming with their gifts. Okay, thanks, Zeus and Hermes, are you done? Can we get on with this now? Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. Remember, Antioch and Iconium, places where they came against Paul and Barnabas with violent intentions, seeking to stone them. And here these people now, not just content to have Paul and Barnabas removed from their places, they are coming now to try to finish the job. These ones from Antioch and Iconium came to where they were in Lystra. And notice, having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Here they are one moment. Oh, you guys are like gods. We love you. The next second, they're stoning him. The hearts of people are fickle. Turning like that. That's what we see happening here. And Paul is stoned now, and they drug him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Paul refers to the stoning in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. Now, Paul would also write, most likely in reference to the same event, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 3. says, I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul obviously starts out talking, I know a man. He's talking about himself. The reason I share this with you is because it is believed, it's just conjecture, but it is a very good possibility that it was at this very time in Lystra when he was stoned and dragged outside of the city, left for dead. People believed he was dead. And very well possibly Paul was dead. And it was there that he was taken up at this time to the third heavens. He's writing 2 Corinthians 14 years after he was there in Lystra. He says, I know a man 14 years ago. It's believed that it was in this experience that Paul was taken up to the very heavens. And he saw things, he said, that it was not lawful for a man to utter. He heard inexpressible words which he could not do it justice. Unlawful for any man to even try to convey that. Very possible that as he's lying there in Lystra, he's either literally taken up in his spirit to the heavens or he's receiving this revelation. He says, I don't know what it was exactly. But he saw great things. And the Lord had to give him a thorn in the flesh to keep him balanced, to keep him in that place of total surrender and reliance upon the Lord. He wasn't able just to walk around and live off of that experience and begin to share all about that in just the rest of his life. He was given a thorn that kept him in a place of complete dependence upon the Lord. Some believe that thorn in the flesh was an eye trouble. We see from some of his writings that he wrote with large letters, unable to really even see very clearly. Some believe that he suffered from these major headaches and these eye problems. Some believe that maybe he was even blind in one eye as a result of this stoning that he endured here. But he was given a thorn, something that kept him dependent upon Jesus. Maybe you today are struggling with a thorn in the flesh. You can fight it. You can deny it. You can let it destroy you. But God simply wants you to realize that his grace is sufficient for you. And he's using thorns at times in our flesh to keep us grounded and leaning upon him. I have 4 thorns in the flesh. One's 10, 7 years old. I'm just teasing. No, I love my kids. I got the greatest kids. And every parent here that has kids, you ought to say that. You got the greatest kids. Only I can say that for real. But, and you know what? It's a lesson that, you know, even I had to learn and still learn and always learn this idea of saying, Lord, your grace is sufficient for me. You know, I had quite a night last night. First of all, this whole week was a crazy week. It just lots of stuff was on the go. The men's retreat this weekend, which was a fabulous time, but kind of getting that all planned and set up and prepared. And so, you know, I was hoping to get everything ready for Sunday morning here before the men's retreat. Wasn't quite happening. So I knew, well, we're going to be done after lunch at the men's retreat. I'll come back home Saturday, have a good day to take some time to study and get everything ready for Sunday here. That'd be fine. So, of course, you know, things stayed a little bit longer at the retreat. Didn't get home right when I wanted to. Spent some time with the family. Michelle decided, we'll take the kids swimming. I thought, great, that'll be a great time. I'm going to sit down, get everything ready here. And so I'm just getting into it. Get a phone call. It's Michelle. Brent, you might want to come down to the pool here. Cole's just swallowed a quarter. And it's lodged in his throat right now. Paramedics are on their way. He was down with a friend swimming after, diving after quarters, and I guess he put one in his mouth to surface and didn't quite work out the way he wanted it to. Got lodged in his throat. So I went down there and gathered the kids, brought them home. Grandma came out, and so I went to the hospital in Langley with Michelle. And Cole's doing fine. He was breathing all right, but very uncomfortable with this thing lodged in his throat. So the doctors looked at him and said, well, he needs to go to Children's Hospital in Vancouver there. And so we hopped in the van, took him over to Children's Hospital, and it's about 11:30 at this point. I'm going, man, this is some great study time going on here. It was wonderful. And so he's in there, and we're going through the whole wait and everything and getting the x-ray done. Great x-ray. Seeing this you know, neck with this, like, looking like a silver dollar sitting right there. It was awesome. It was great. And then, of course, you know, he broke his collarbone, so I see a bone over here. It's totally snapped in two. Got a big silver dollar. Got the, you know, and then it was great, man. You know, I'm thinking, put your arm up, Cole. I'm going to try to hit the jackpot here with this quarter that's in there, and nothing happened, but... So it's a whole ordeal, and so they have to put him under, you know, give him the anesthesia, put him out, put the scope down his throat with this little camera, and get down there with this little device and pull the quarter out. So we got that all done, left the hospital about 3:30 in the morning, and get home just after 4 in the morning. Great, good time to sit down with the Word now and get ready. And the whole time going, Lord, there's just a thorn in my flesh here. And the Lord's saying, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is perfect in weakness. And I hope it is. I hope it is. Because I didn't go to bed last night, and so I'm just going on the strength of the Lord. And that's not, I'm not saying that to say, oh, great, you know, wow, look at Brent. I'm saying that to say, when I gather my composure here, I say all that to say that there are going to be thorns in our flesh that we don't like. We battle with and we go, Lord, why is this happening? Why are you letting this go on like that? It's not how I planned it, not how I worked it out. This really stinks. You ever have those dreams where you stand up before people? You're all ready to say something, everything gets out of whack and you're unprepared and you start going, got nothing to say. That's how I was going to feel this morning, you know? Thinking this is going to be it. Be all those dreams coming true. You stand up here and you go, oh boy. For all I know, that's what's actually happening. I don't know. I don't know. But the point is this, guys. We will have thorns in our flesh from time to time. Maybe it's an ongoing thing. Maybe it's for a night. But it's something the Lord does to say, it's time. Just to give it to me, to lean on me, let me take care of it. For my grace is sufficient for you. Don't sweat it. Don't stress it. Don't freak out over it. Lean on me and depend on me, and I'll take care of it. And he does. We just had a retreat about standing up and being men. Here I am weeping. It's not good. All right. Maybe you're struggling with a thorn today. We need to be those that give that to the Lord, surrender it, and realize in our weakness, his strength is made perfect. His grace is sufficient for us. It's all we need, guys. He'll do the work. He'll bring you through. He'll strengthen you. And notice what Paul does. Here's a great example for us. Verse 20, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. They gathered around him. He gets up. Well, gang, why don't we move on? More ground to cover. More people to reach. Let's get going. Somebody get me a towel. I'm bleeding out the side of my head. But let's get moving. The important thing, guys, when we're feeling like that, as I said, we don't need to fight it. We don't need to let it frustrate us. We do like Paul did. We move on. We keep going. Don't let thorns sour you. Let them strengthen you in the Lord as you turn to him and find that his strength is made perfect in weakness. And you keep on keeping on. That's what you do. Too many times we let those thorns bring us down and go, oh, I can't do it. Can't make it. If anybody could have done that, Paul could have done that. At least Paul, take a couple week break here after this time in Lystra. Let's go, guys. Let's move on to Derbe. Next town over, people there to reach. And he kept on keeping on. Boy, that's a lesson for us. When the storms come, the trials come, the thorns dig in a little bit deeper. Say, Lord, all I need is you. Your grace is sufficient. I'm going to keep going. And you're going to find as you go, the Lord's going to use you. The Lord's going to bless you. He's going to work through you. And you're going to find that that thorn really isn't so bad. Talking with a dear brother of mine just this weekend, who's going through this very thing. Going through the struggle. But it's brought him to a place of just complete dependence on the Lord. Brought him to that place of just spending time in intimacy with the Lord. Where he's saying, now, I don't know if I want that thorn to be removed. Think, wow, that's the attitude. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So they begin to work their way back now through these very towns that were looking to kill them, stone them, come violently against them. And here they are now, after preaching the word in Derbe, they come back now through Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Even though they faced opposition, they returned to the cities they had visited for the sake of the disciples there. Their exhortation, continue in the faith. That's what it's all about, people, continuing in the faith. Doesn't matter how you start. It doesn't matter how you begin. It matters how you finish. We need to continue on in the faith. Pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what we need to be doing. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So they're exhorting these new disciples, continue in the faith. Don't let these bozos around you poison you and drag you down. Don't let them corrupt you. Don't give heed to these false doctrines, these false prophets, these wolves in sheep's clothing. Don't let them in. Continue in the faith. And Paul says, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. As he redresses his head and fixes the scabs there on the skull. We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. It's a reality. Jesus says in John chapter 16, these things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, he says. But be of good cheer. Why? Because he's overcome the world. You will have tribulation in the world, Jesus Christ said. It's applicable to us. You're going to have tribulation in the world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Don't let it bring you down. Don't let it get to you. The victory's won. keep on keeping on. It's going to come through tribulations. It's going to come through a time of difficulty. But there's a great work that is done through that. Too many Christians hear the message that believers or Christianity is to be comfortable, it's to be prosperous, it's to be problem-free. And when you begin to preach that message, you begin to raise up believers like that. The minute that storm blows, man, they're shaken. They crumble. Not how it's supposed to be. Well, yes, it is. You got some bad doctrine going on there is the problem. Because the word says, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Tribulations will come. Jesus said it. Difficulties will come, but he is there with us. The Christian life is more a life not of being problem free, but it is one of peace. Because Jesus is there in the fire with us. Just check out Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're in the fire. They're in the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar looks in. There's guards looking. There's a fourth one in there. It looks like the Son of Man. That's right. Because Jesus is with us in our trials, in our difficulties. He's with us in the fire. And it's because of that, we can have peace in difficulties. When the storm winds blow, we can be comforted, we can be at peace. We can be of good cheer, as Jesus says, because he's with us, because he's overcome the world. Don't shy away from tribulations. Don't shy away from those thorns that might work its way into our side. Because the Lord is teaching you something. The Lord is doing a greater work in you through those times. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. Notice they're just going for it. They're just walking around preaching the word. Man, what boldness. I love these guys. Lord, make me like these guys. From there, they sailed to Antioch. This is now into Syrian Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. This is where they began their missionary journey. This was the church that sent them out there in Antioch, which was along the coast of the Mediterranean up in Syria. And when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So these guys just simply returned to their sending church at Syrian Antioch. And there they gave their missionary report, in a sense. And they began just to share all the good things the Lord is doing, the door being opened up to the Gentiles. These guys are rejoicing in that. They know what that means. They know what that's like. And they shared all the great things that God was doing. Oh, may we be those that share with one another just the great things that God is doing. You might be in the biggest mud hole you've been in your life. You might be combating the worst storm that you've ever faced. You know what? God is still good. God is with you. And what a witness that is when we can go before people and say, man, I've been through the ringer, but God is so faithful. His grace is sufficient for me. I experience strength, his strength, in my weakness. Wow, he's good. Let's pray.